Alright, welcome. Good evening. Hopefully each of you has a book, spot to take notes. In the like craziness, busyness of the schedule, Daniel and I were talking about what to offer for these final 3 weeks. We know some classes had kept going, but others had stopped and different schedule. And so we figured we would circle up these next 3 weeks and just ask what we hope to be really relevant and applicable questions that are near and dear to your heart and that we want to talk and wrestle with as believers. And so this evening, we're going to be talking about evil and suffering and how can a good God allow those things to take place. And so we'll open with a word of prayer. Does anyone have, everyone has a book? Everyone's ready to go in that regard? Okay. Anyone have any pressing prayer requests that we could pray about together as a group? Going once, twice, yeah, okay. If you couldn't hear, her husband's salvation. Her husband's name is Jack, and circled the world, had an incredible life, and has seen Sherry's faith in action for many, many years, and has moments of light where you think God's still working on him, and praise the Lord, we will never give up praying for him and praying that the Holy Spirit breaks through. Okay? Any other pressing prayer requests while before we open in prayer? All right, we will pray. Also, Miss Lisa is leaving tomorrow on a mission trip, very important one. And she's going to a difficult region of the world. Am I allowed to say where? Okay, she's going to Iraq, and is doing some training with churches, actually with people who are going to take the gospel back to Iran.
Wow!
And so we will pray for that. And she leaves tomorrow at noon. Okay. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our Heavenly Father. We thank you for this evening. The ability to gather together to ask important questions about your word and how we are to interact with such an incredible and yet difficult truth of suffering and evil that exists in our world. We certainly pause to remember our dear ones, people we care about, and by name, Jack and his salvation. Jack Kasinger, God, that you would save him. We pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to draw him to yourself, God, that if there are questions and obstacles that are roadblocks and barriers in his life, God, that you would answer them, that you would continue to use believers in his life, God, to shine that light, to stir up a passion and need for you. Father, he needs you. He needs you. You are the wellspring of life. You are the lover of our soul. You give water that is the only thing that can refresh our soul. And so we pray that in Jack's life, we pray that you would use Sherry in any way and that you would use this church in any way that you see fit. God, we look for opportunities. And we also lift up our dear sister, Lisa Hilgemeyer, and pray for her as she goes to the other side of the world, to even a hostile area, God, that you would protect her, that you would give her courage and strength, God, that you would be with her, and that you would use her mightily. We are so honored that you use us to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And so use her, and may she know that she's not alone, that we are with her, and give her courage and strength that comes from us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You live long enough, undoubtedly you will suffer, and you will encounter great evil and great pain. My When my cousin was 16 years old, it was on his birthday. He went over in celebration to a friend's house, and without getting into too much detail, there was a young lady that he was going to take on his first date, and she showed underneath the bed that she had been contemplating suicide, and that she had her father's gun. And for some reason or another, at one point that fateful afternoon, she put it to his forehead and pulled the trigger and killed him on the spot. And you ask the question, where was God? As I saw my aunt and uncle and two sister cousins wrestle with their faith and with that tragedy and with that heartache, where was God?
One that comes to mind, another, a personal example, I'm the oldest of eight kids, and there's a good bit of gap between me and the rest of them. And back in 2011, my father was diagnosed with cancer, and within 8 months, he was gone and left. So many young children, like elementary age kids, and what had been a dysfunctional marriage even during that time, this just compounded it. And in the years since 2011, just watching the, like Jason said, just the struggle of so many of my siblings, of the eight of us, there might be, including me too, who I would say are still very grounded in their faith, and the rest are running and struggling and grieving, but with a lot of anger. And so it's, you know, and they're all asking that question in their own ways. Where's God in the midst of this? And it's caused a lot of struggle. So that's it.
As a pastor, one of the privileges that we're often given is also one of the most difficult circumstances that you can go through, and that is people allow you into some of their deep pain and some of their deep hurt. And I once counseled a young lady, let's call her Amanda, for a lengthy period of time, and she came into my office. She began to unfold one of the most horrific stories you've ever heard. It's true, these details. She began to be molested at a very young age by her older cousin. And then that molestation turned to rape. And then the horror of it all was in her early teenage years, she got pregnant, and her cousin found out she was pregnant and punched her in the belly, causing her to have an abortion. And so all of this compounding over years and years and years. And you ask the question, where was God in all of that?
And there's other ones too, right? That we could think of, like if we were thinking in categories of things that make us wonder, like natural disasters that we would call them. And the just sometimes the we wonder why certain things happen, whether it's a, 9-10 years ago, a thriving church over on the coast of North Carolina that had been about to shut its doors 7 years before. They're in this great stage of like momentum, and God's just doing an incredible work. And then this hurricane comes in and just decimates the whole area, and almost just brings to a screeching halt all that God seemed to be doing in that community. And it really just makes you question, like, God, why? Why would you allow that kind of suffering and pain in a place that seemed to have so much happening that was bringing good and glory to the Lord in that area? So that's another one that we wrestle with, right?
The shootings.
Yeah, you can run through large categories about evil that exists in our world. The shooting in Uvalde, just an hour and a half, two hours from here. You can look at some of the poorest communities and areas on the planet. When I went and stayed in India for 3 months and did a mission trip there, and began to interact with the culture, realizing that the kids as young as 10 years old have to leave their family and go work on the street to get food, and in some of the darkest areas in terms of lack of a complete gospel witness in North India, and here are these poor boys they're so poor, they're working at the age of 10 just to provide food, and walk out into remote villages that they have zero medical care, and I would go out there with a missionary, and we were using basic medical care to begin to introduce just a relationship so that we could share the gospel. And some of those communities, some of the elders and leaders of that community would shun us and refuse to allow us to come, keeping that place just dark. And you think through these large categories, and that's what we're going to do tonight, asking this question, where was God? Because in reality, you have to roll up your sleeves and you have to ask these questions. And if we're honest, we're stung by them. And in part, if I'm honest with you, in large part, you and I are stung by these certain happenings, because a lot of times we are completely insulated from some of the great suffering that occurs throughout the world and has occurred historically throughout the world. Whether we know it or not, oftentimes we develop an attitude of an over there, that it's okay or it's expected for certain atrocities to occur over there. In poor communities, that's what's normal in the poor areas and the Hispanic and Black areas, and when those sorts of things happen. But when they show up here, suddenly it bursts our bubble and we get shocked. Whether you know it or not, we live on in a false security of what our money can buy and the way that it protects us. We live with incredible healthcare that has brought an expectation that because we are affluent and because we have the best medical doctors in the world, that should always preserve us from having particular evils or ill come against us. And if we're honest, you and I have adopted an expectation that we're guaranteed 75 years of life. And when my father died in his early 70s, we would naturally say, well, you know what? He didn't take really good care of himself. And it's not really a tragedy because he lived for 70 years. But if he had died at the age of 18, then it would be a tragedy. When in reality, guys, the death rate is one for one. It is guaranteed unto all of us that we would die. And 70 years has not been allotted to any of us. And so I'm not accusing you of all of this or myself. I am reminding us that so often, whether we know it or not, we have believed in a false sense of prosperity and even self-righteousness, that because we have the protection and things are supposed to happen over there, that whether you know it or not, you have begun to believe in it. Well, we kind of deserve this, and those are kind of the bad guys anyway, and maybe they're getting some of that, okay? So we want to have a good, open, honest discussion about how to handle and what to do with the problem of suffering and evil. Before we dive much further into it, One of the things that I want to say to you is over the course of the next 30 minutes, maybe 45, we're going to give an intellectual answer and discussion to the problem of evil and suffering. But we certainly want to leave a large portion at the end for us to continually be reminded that, guys, listen, first and foremost, when you're dealing with the problem of suffering and heartache and trials in people's lives, people are not responding from an intellectual point of view. Okay? They've been hurt. And so we're gonna talk about some common missteps here to begin with, and then we're gonna walk through a Christian worldview and how to take that. But we want to leave plenty of time at the end for us to talk about how you actually walk with someone through these trials. The answers that we're about to give, this intellectual assent, is genuinely to be put in place ahead of time. Okay? You need, as a Christian, to think through critical areas and to have a solid foundation, to have an understanding of what the Bible teaches and where this goes and that it is complex, okay, ahead of time, before you enter into crisis, because it's like Jesus said, right? You build your house upon the rock, you have that foundation, because the storms are going to come, right? That is inevitable with each of us. You live long enough, your parents are gonna die, God forbid your children die. One of you, your spouse, is going to endure physical ailments. All of these things are going to happen. And so that getting that foundation ahead of time, that's some of what we're laying, but I certainly don't want this to feel unpastoral or detached from reality. Okay, so our landing spot, the question we're gonna ask at the end is how do we walk alongside people who are enduring suffering, and what does God call us to do? But it also is very important, and here's where we'll go as we jump into the intellectual assent to it. I want to give you two quick missteps that we commonly endure in our culture. So you see there are common missteps. The first one is atheism. Okay. What you need to know up front intellectually is that everyone has the problem of evil. Okay? There is no world system that has the problem of evil figured out. Okay? So you will commonly interact with people who are not Christians, do not believe in Christianity because of the problem of evil. All right? What I'm about to explain to you is there's no easy out with the problem of evil. Here's why. Atheism as a complete whole system cannot actually declare that anything is good or evil. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? There's no foundation. There's no real right or wrong. Everything is relative. Okay? There's no grounding for evil or wrong. Okay? There's no absolutes. Now, so when people are wrestling with suffering and evil and hurt in their life, whether they know it or not, they're actually recognizing something's wrong here. This is not the way it's supposed to be, okay? Which, as we'll work through here, is actually one of the necessary things that forces us to wrestle with why is the world the way that it is. Okay, evil is one of those things, because if we're honest, if man just got what he wanted all the time, he would never turn back to God. He would just keep going whatever direction he wants to go in his own heart, okay? And I'm gonna go really quick over these things. Guys, you can read tons of books on this, in terms of this. If you want a great book on this, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a former atheist who went through the horrors of World War I. And because he was such a great philosophical thinker, what he realized is he knew there was evil And he knew that what was going on around him, and it caused him to go, well, atheism actually doesn't hold water because I know that there's evil, okay? So this was the wrestling that was in his heart. But commonly what you experience around you is people who are brought up in a Christian home or a Christian setting. They have suffering and they're like, I don't get that Christian God. And they turn to what they say is, well, then I'm just atheist. There is no God, okay? Intellectually, it actually doesn't make any sense, okay? But we'll circle back around to that. And then the other thing, the other common misstep is this adage. This is the way it's commonly phrased. Either God is good and he is not able to stop evil, or God is completely sovereign. He is all powerful and in control, and he's not good. But both of those things, God being good and God being fully in control, cannot possibly be because there is evil and there is suffering. There's a very popular book, I don't know how long ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, written by a Jewish rabbi who had lost his son. And that book was titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it sold millions and millions of copies. He ultimately came to the conclusion that when given between the choice, either God is strong enough to do something about it, or he's good, I choose a good God. Okay? Because I would rather have a good God than a God who didn't do anything about it. His view, his paradigm, said that you have to choose between the two because he couldn't work through. All right? I'll just tell you from a Christian point of view, that just doesn't hold water. That's not the God of the Bible. You cannot lessen the sovereignty of God and just simply choose, well, then I choose him to be a particular way. All right? And so what we are going to endeavor to do through this next section is we're going to ask the question, what is a Christian worldview that gives us the pillars to stand up underneath suffering? I'm borrowing completely from this book right here. I have two books to recommend to you. The Reason for God by Tim Keller and How Long, O Lord? Reflections on Suffering and Evil, written by D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson he's given many talks and lectures. You can get this in audio form if you don't want to read books. The book is great, exceptional. But essentially, that's the presentation that Daniel and I are about to give you is a summary of his work. And it basically goes like this. There's no easy answers. There's no quick fix. You're not going to leave here tonight and go, oh, well, now I've got step A, B, C. I can bust anyone's chops who ask me any questions and I'll just solve their suffering problems. It's not the way that this works, okay? The six pillars that you're about to hear are a mature foundation that the Christian worldview stands upon that gives you the tools and the understanding to walk through the trials and the suffering and the evil of life and to see it through the lens of the gospel, of the Bible. This is God's perspective on the world, okay?
Something I thought about even later this afternoon, we were talking about C.S. Lewis a minute ago, and another book that he wrote kind of on this subject, The Problem of Pain. He talks about this, and this kind of fits with kind of the foundation these pillars stand on. So many times, we look at the world from a very man-centered viewpoint, right? Everything is about how we feel, how we think, right? Or how we process through things. And he talks about, hey, the only way that, and you know, when we look at it that way, it is hard to reconcile. How does a loving God allow fill in the blank? But he says the problem is the universe is not man-centered, it's God-centered. And so when we start throwing it around that way, we're attaching very trivial meaning to that word love, right? When at the end of the day, right, the world is God-centered, and we've got to make that distinction, right? The foundation crumbles as long as it's man-centered, right? If we understand it's God-centered, if we understand that we are objects of his love, that for him to display his love in and through, if we start there, then that creates a much more solid foundation, I think, for these pillars to stand on. So I think that's another just piece to build this on that I thought about as we went through the afternoon.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right, so pillar number one, insights from the beginning of the Bible. All right, as you think about suffering and evil, it's very important to begin at the beginning of the Bible. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made everything what?
Good.
He made everything good, right? Which is according to his character, which is according to his nature. But what happened? Yeah, but man fell.
Sin comes into the world.
Sin comes into the world. And when you work through the text and the movement and the biblical storyline of what God is doing and what God is accomplishing, right? God has created man in his image. God has made him with purpose. He's made everything good. But man questions, man is given the freedom to question, and man questions whether staying underneath God's authority is a good thing or not. And man in his own rebellion and heart steps outside of God declaring what is good and says, I will declare what is good myself. And so in the Bible storyline, it's incredibly important. It's pivotal. It cannot be stressed enough to know and to understand that the God, according to the biblical worldview, is that God is good. God has made things good. He intended for things to be good. But according to his divine plan and opening up opportunity, man sinned and man fell. And with the fall, what fell?
The whole creation.
Everything. Everything. Okay? Man himself fell. Now, in God's goodness, did God did God give immediate justice?
No.
No, because what did he promise would happen if you eat from that tree?
You would die.
You would die. Did they immediately die? No. Did they die?
Yes.
Yes. It's delayed justice. And delayed justice is filled with mercy. Okay? Because that's going to unravel the plan of redemption. Okay? But it is delayed justice, but the fall does occur. Man falls. Man physically dies. But man is also spiritually dead. And we begin to see the chasm and the separation. You immediately see some of that unraveling with Cain killing Abel. You see that, okay? But also in addition to that, all of creation falls. You see that, right? All of creation falls. So everything from a biblical point of view has fallen, even the effects of the entire universe are now underneath the weight of sin and are awaiting God's redemption. This is a huge thread, important, an unmistakable thread as you weave through and as you ask the question about evil and suffering, okay? So that way, when you get to important passages like Romans 1, it is this declaration that all of creation speaks and declares the glory of God, but man in his sinfulness ignores it. He is not thankful And he denies his conscience. And then when you get to Romans 3, it culminates in, there is none who seeks for God, no, not one. And so you see those lasting, huge impacts, that thread as it trickles out. Daniel, talk to us about Luke chapter 13, because this is an important passage for you to think through. You can flip with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, because Jesus in Luke chapter 13 is gonna give us, there's two quick accounts that are there, and Jesus teaches through those, and he says something really interesting in both of those accounts.
Yeah, so in Luke chapter 13, Jesus points out two stories. One is about a group of Galileans that Pilate had killed, and he took their blood and mixed it with the sacrifices that the Jewish people were offering. And so Jesus asks the question, do you suppose these Galileans who were killed, or they worse sinners than the Galileans who didn't suffer? And then he goes on and tells them another, proposes another situation. He says, okay, there were 18 who were on the Tower of Siloam in verse 4 of chapter 13, and it fell and it killed them. And he says, so were those who were killed by this falling tower, were they worse sinners than those who were not under the tower and fell? And his answer for both of those is the same. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So this is attached to that thread that Jason is talking about, that there is a reality that we gain from this insight of Genesis 3. That says, you know, the entire world is groaning and is suffering just because of the effects of sin. And that whether we meet a situation that we would say, terrible accident, right? Horrific thing. It's, you know, there's an element of this that says,
yeah, one was an accident and one was an evil deed.
Yeah.
And in both of those instances, Jesus doesn't say, hey, in that situation, like, do you think these people were worse than everyone else? Actually, he says, listen, all of us deserve that same fate because of this thread from the biblical point of view, sin and the weight and the judgment that has come forward. So let's land, I'm gonna end this pillar, but let's land on this thought. And this thought, remember the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? What's wrong with that from a biblical point of view? No one seeks for God, no, not one. So the assumption that's woven in there, now you're not gonna earn a lot of friends by going around going, you know, But from the biblical point of view.
Remember, right? These are not points of comfort that we give people in the middle of suffering.
Yeah. Right? But reality.
You know why you're dealing with this.
Reality, from God's perspective, none of us got immediate judgment. All of it is delayed judgment. Okay? And those of us that have received mercy, none of us was worthy. That's why it's mercy and grace. Okay, that creates a particular attitude in us. All right, but when it comes to suffering, so insights from the beginning of the Bible, from the Bible's perspective, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when or if judgment comes, right, as bad as it is, we're not saying it's bad, but this is an important thread. You cannot answer this question. There are other threads, but this one is massive through the scripture. Second one, insights from the end of the Bible's storyline. Insights from the end. So we talked about the beginning, insights from the end of the Bible's storyline. Someone who has your scripture, read for me Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Anyone have their scriptures?
Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Guys, we don't like to talk about this. If we could cut out this one guy who talked about it more than any other person in the whole of Scripture, if we could just get that Jesus guy to stop talking about hell. He's talked about more than any other person. The reality is, right, we can look at our lives and don't have access to the board, right? We can look at our lives and like this is the 70 years we think we're promised, right? And if that gets cut short, we're like, that wasn't fair. From the Bible's perspective, right, that's 70 years in light of eternity. It's nothing. Nothing. It's the width of my pinky and the length of this town.
Stay.
Keeps going, right? There's no comparison. And so the reality of our fall of sin and our standing before a holy God in light of eternity and a holy judge. And the scripture would say this. Listen, there is none who seeks for him, no, not one. That God in his wrath gives man over to their own sinful desires and in eternity that spins off forevermore and away from the presence of the Lord, that first 2 Thessalonians 1:9 would say. And I would tell you the way that the Bible puts that in tangible terms for us, and it says, like, it's like being on fire and it never goes out. It's like being thirsty and you can never get a drink. What it's like to be away from the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. And so the reality is whatever suffering that we endure here on earth, from one perspective, the suffering that we endure for those of us that are going to heaven, this is the only hell we will ever know. For those of us that are here on earth, this is the only heaven. This is heaven in comparison to what awaits them, to be completely unrestrained and away from the presence of the Lord. And so the perspective, okay, that comes into being in light of hell and in light of heaven. Now let's pause and let's contemplate. Someone read Revelation 21, 3 through 5.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away."
Behold, I am making all things new. Right?
Yeah, that, and he said, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
Amen. So, the character of God in the Scripture is that in the beginning he made all things good. Man fell, sin, the consequences, everything that we're enduring. Guys, that, your lifespan, even the whole of human existence, exists right here in God, all into eternity, forevermore, will make all things new, will make all things right. His character will be on full display. What is one thing that you long for most to be undone?
Original sin?
Yeah, more tangible.
Death. and suffering.
Huh?
Suffering.
Yeah.
Our wounds is.
Huh?
My wounds is.
Yeah, amen.
What about that? Let's get real personal.
Yeah.
Right. Suffering of children.
Yeah. I'm ready for people to not be, kids not to be hungry.
Yeah.
That's an easy fix.
Yeah. Okay. It's coming. Our God will make all things new. And his character will be on display. Okay? So insights from the beginning of the Bible, insights from the end. Two important pillars. But we're not done. Let's continue moving. Number three. The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay, the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay, we're going to get a little philosophical. You can handle this. We'll keep it. We'll keep it Wednesday night appropriate. You're here, all right? But here's the deal. To be a good biblical theologian, and you are, you must hold that these two things are true all through the scripture. God is sovereign and man is responsible. God is sovereign, man is responsible. It's taught all the way through the scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples. You guys remember the story of Joseph? Okay? He tells his brothers he had a dream which came from God. They didn't like it. They threw him in a pit, pretended to kill him, sold him as a slave. In their minds, he is long gone. He's probably dead. Dead, good, and gone. Rises up on the backside, right? God raises him up after 13 years, okay? 13 years, Potiphar's house and in jail and all this mess that he had to go through. Rises up as the number two in command, ends up saving his brothers with a famine. Okay, they're reunited. Dad dies. There's this pivotal moment in Genesis 50. Dad's now gone and out of the way. Brothers are scared. He's about to bring, he's the most powerful man in all of Egypt besides Pharaoh. He's about to bring retribution. Joseph's insulted and he makes this monumental statement. What does he say?
What you intended for evil, God.
God meant for good. Is what they did evil?
Yes.
Any question about that? Did they intend it for evil?
Yes.
Did God intend it for good?
Yes.
Was God sovereign?
Yes.
Okay. Did God do the evil?
No.
But did God use the evil?
Yes. Yes.
Did Joseph suffer?
Did Joseph suffer?
Yes.
Yeah. Did God use the evil?
Yes.
Did he use the suffering? Did God allow
this? Here's another critical moment and importance in the history of all time and space. Acts chapter 2. You can flip there. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Daniel, read it for us.
This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death.
Okay, the cross.
What was the citation?
Acts 2:23. Or there's a very similar citation in Acts 4, 28, 27 and 28. Okay? How did Jesus die? Who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Hearing a lot of different answers. Who killed Jesus?
Pilate.
We did.
All right, was the Pilate's fault?
He washed his hands.
Was it an evil deed that was done to him?
Yes.
Many. Many, many, many evil deeds, okay? Was man responsible?
Yes.
Was real evil done?
Let his blood be on us and our children. I think it's exactly what he said.
All right. But was it God's plan?
Yes.
Why is it important to understand those two things? Let's remove one of them. Let's say man was evil, but it wasn't God's plan. The way this would actually look would be like God saying, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea you guys were going to do that." But because I'm the best chess player on the planet, and I'm always one step ahead of you, you made a move that I didn't know you were gonna make. But, whoa, look at that. I checkmated you and I turned it into something good. Is that what scripture says?
No.
No, when does it say the plan was put in place?
From eternity
past, okay? From the foundation of the world. Okay, now let's remove. Let's say it's God's plan, but man was not evil or man was not responsible for it. What's the problem with that?
God's good.
Yeah, it makes no real obligation. Like if you're not culpable and responsible for doing something that evil, literally killing the innocent Son of God, well then how could you be responsible for any sin? If you just say, well, it's all according to the predetermined plan of God. I punched Steve in the face, but hey, God's sovereign, bud. Okay? Are we ever responsible? Okay, yes. You remove that, right? And those two things don't work. So the Bible repeatedly teaches from beginning to end, God is sovereign, he is in control, and man is responsible. You must hold those two things. Now, when you hold those two things, does your head hurt?
Yes.
Yeah. Sorry, I don't have any fixes for that. I'm just telling you it's reality. It's reality according to the Bible. Okay, the biblical worldview, God is sovereign and man is responsible. Okay, man is evil, man does these. So when you talk about evil deeds, all right, the Bible is very clear. Those are not attributed to God. God does not tempt people to do evil. He does not do evil deeds. And yet, there are scripture passages that talk about him bringing in the Chaldeans, mm-hmm. using them,
hardening
Pharaoh's heart, and doing those things. And you have to roll up your hands. You have to say, you know what? It is a mystery. I will hold these things to be true, but I will simultaneously know he's a big, awesome God, and I cannot fully wrap my head around that. But those two things must be true. God is sovereign, and man is evil, and man is responsible. Okay? You must hold those. Very important pillar as you're building this. Ready for number four. Gosh, I'm slow. Pastors, I can't say anything quickly. Insights from innocent suffering. You will excuse me if I go 100 miles an hour through this, all right? There is innocent suffering. There is suffering within the scripture that, so in one way, we're all sinful and we're all deserving of judgment. But in another way, the scripture says there's innocent suffering. The scripture passage in Luke 13, do they do anything any different than the rest of us to receive that? And your prime example is the book of Job. Right, the book of Job. And so you ask a couple important questions. Did Job do anything wrong?
Not, he didn't do anything that brought about this
suffering. Not according to the scripture, there's that particular spot.
Yeah. I mean, the scripture exonerates Job. It says that Job was righteous, that Job was above reproach, that all the accusations that his friends brought against him, none of that was true of Job.
What happened to him was not in response to a particular sin.
Yeah, 100%. Job endured great suffering, the loss of his property, the loss of his children, death of his family, and then on top of that, his health began to fade, and all those things. And his friends came and accused him, said, "Listen, God's good, right? Oh yeah, God's good. God's sovereign, right? Well, then you did something." No, I didn't. I didn't. And you work through that entire text, and you know what the answer that's finally given. me give you the paraphrase because I gotta move fast. It's this. Trust God. And Job is never given the explanation for what he went through and why he went through it.
Yeah, we're given.
But trust God. Because what he sees and what he knows in his perspective is greater than what you could ever understand. Now, both the last two things that we looked at, the sovereignty of God and his ability to work things out and even his providence, and innocent suffering, both of those answers that I've given you are truncated. They're cut off because they overwhelmingly point to, like, if you ask the question, trust God, why on earth should I trust God?